now we're going to look at the issue of the Sabbath. Just here, let's read this text from the New King James Version. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created, God had created and made. Today we're going to talk about the Sabbath. Of course, talking about Paul, we need to just make one more comment here. It was by faith that made him, that is Moses, establish the Passover. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. We looked at Ellen White's comments, by the way. We talked about the danger of new light. And I just want to repeat this because this is so important. And we're finding these new concepts coming amongst us. Ellen White warns us that there are 1,000 temptations in disguise prepared for those who have the light of truth. And the only safety for any of us is in receiving no new doctrine, no new interpretation of the Scriptures without first submitting it to brethren of experience. Lay it before them in a humble, teachable spirit with earnest prayer, and if they see no light in it, yield to their judgment, for in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Men and women will arise professing to have some new light or some new revelation, whose tendency is to unsettle faith in the old landmarks. And then she says, their doctrines will not bear the test of God's word, yet souls will be what? Deceived. We cannot be too watchful against every form of error, for Satan is constantly seeking to draw men from the truth. That was Testimonies, Volume 5, selected passages from pages 291 to 295. And it was just a caution because of the things that are creeping in amongst us, specifically on the issues of feast keeping. Today we're going to focus on what I call setting the Sabbath at rest, based on the Bible. Now, I'm putting the word Sabbath, put it in there in quotes in your mind, if not on the sheet of paper that you're taking notes on. Setting the Sabbath at rest. What do I mean by that? We're going to look at this one specific verse, but before we get there, I need to ask you a question. If you ever have a Bible study with somebody about the joys of the special day that God has set aside for worship with Him, where do you start when you start your Bible study? I hope you don't start in Exodus. I hope you go right back to the beginning, that verse I just had up on the screen. Go with me now. We must start at the very beginning. Remember, one of the principles of biblical interpretation, principle number one was it must be Christ-dependent. And then we talked about what's principle number two. Starts with a C. Chronological, that's right. We start at the very beginning, a very good place to start. When you sing, you begin with do, re, mi, right? So we want to start in Genesis and we want to go all the way through. Don't start your Bible study in Exodus. Start in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1 verse 1. And we point out it was Jesus, for by Him all things were created. Colossians 1:16. Now read with me. Genesis 2. Read with me, please. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, verse 2, and on the seventh day God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. We take them back to creation and we show them that the seventh day Sabbath was set aside right at the beginning. We talk about creation. That's when God established the Sabbath. And then we move on to what? What's this a picture of? Mount Sinai, correct. And we then remind them of this great display there, and then of God giving Moses the law and writing it with His own finger. Remember the Sabbath day. Read with me, please. Remember, this is the post-lunch group, and we want to keep you with me. Ready? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So we take them then to Exodus, then we help them to see that Jesus is the one, that the Ten Commandments reflect the character of God. And then we carry on through the Bible. We start in Genesis, we keep going, and we keep studying through, and we take them to the words of Jesus in the book of Mark as He is teaching the people there, where Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man, meaning mankind. Mark 2, verse 27. And then we go on to Revelation. And now we get to Revelation. We get those angels' messages there. We are a people who are called upon, as I mentioned yesterday, to be proclaiming what? The three angels' messages. And so we need to always make sure all of our teaching is in the context of what God is calling us to do in view of the fact that we're living in these last days. So I want you to read with me now at least the message of that first angel. Are you ready? Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. Now, actually, that's not the end of that verse. That's not the end of the verse. So let's go and read the whole verse. Ready? Repeat. Ready? Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and springs of water. Now, did you notice I underlined 9 words in that text? 9 words were underlined there. And so let's go back to that screen to look at those 9 words. These are important. Notice those 9 words that are underlined. Very important 9 words. This is Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. And we know it's in the context of the three angels' messages that is pointing towards the end of time, by the way, because when you get to verse 14, Revelation 14, 14, that is the coming of Jesus. So no, we know this is right before. These are end time messages. But notice those 9 words. Now, keep those 9 words in mind. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 20, as you can see on the screen. This is Revelation's end time is actually a quote, a direct, listen to me, word for word quote from the fourth commandment. I had heard that before. I went and checked, and sure enough, it is actually word for word. Because when I say word for word, you're saying this is the English language, but we know the evidence is quite clear that the apostles and Jesus often were quoting what is called nowadays the Septuagint. It's the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. And so when we go to this text, so let's go back and look at it again. Exodus chapter 20, you'll see there, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, for in 6 days the Lord made, notice those 9 words underlined, the heaven and the earth and the sea and. Those 9 words are a direct 9-word pull-out, verbatim quote in the Greek language. Paul and the apostles, they were writing in Greek, and this is directly as it is in the Septuagint version, the Greek Bible that they were using most of the time, which they were quoting. Fascinating! Are you folk hearing what I'm saying? If we study the Bible, it becomes clear that the first angel's message that calls upon worship of whom? The Creator God. And incidentally, I have to add this in parentheses here. Here in our own Seventh-day Adventist communion, we have challenges now, unfortunately, a vocal minority who are promoting, I'll say it directly, evolution. Yet we are a people who claim correctly that God has called us to proclaim the three angels' messages, specifically the third at this point in time, and the first of which says, worship Him who what? Made the heavens and the earth. Do you believe that God is the Creator? Amen. And yet we have that challenge. That's just a parenthetical thing, but thank God it's only a vocal minority. I wish they weren't vocal, but they're a minority. We pray for them, see if there's one way we can win them back to Adventism, to the Bible. But here in the first angel's message is a direct quote from which commandment? The fourth commandment. Isn't that interesting? So the call for people to worship God faithfully, the direct language of the Sabbath commandment is right here. And by the way, when we get to the final, the third message, it calls for the patience of the saints. Here are they who have what? Who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of whom? Jesus. Isn't it interesting that you have the fourth commandment is the only one that is actually quoted in the three angels' messages? Fascinating. Right there. And you can check it out for yourself. The reason I'm sharing that with you is because the title of our messages for these sessions is Feast Keeping and the what? Final Crisis. And so the whole issue of the seventh-day Sabbath and the feasts are being interrelated. They are woven together by the feast keepers. And we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But we as Adventists correctly understand the significance of the Sabbath at the time of the end. Let's look at the way that Ellen White herself phrases this. Ellen White in the Review and Herald, RH, Review and Herald, November 19, 1908. Now you'll notice today I've got the quotation first, so you can write it down and then I'll read it for you. The end of all things is at hand. The time of trouble is about to come upon the people of God. Then it is that the decree will go forth, forbidding those who keep the Sabbath of the Lord to buy or sell, and threatening them with punishment and even death if they do not observe the first day of the week as the Sabbath. This is Review and Herald, November 1998. So we know there's going to be the end time crisis, and the Sabbath itself will be directly linked to that. Faithfulness not to simply a day, yes, but faithfulness to the God of the day and faithfulness to keeping holy that which He has established as holy. The day will be an important point. Now, as we go through our study today again, I want you to remember the basic 7 points that our study must always be Christ-dependent. We prayed at the beginning. I already mentioned chronological. You start in Genesis. So notice we're going to put into practice again these things. We're going to do a careful study. Oh, folks, this is going to be the tough one today. Because I even brought along a cap. You know why? You need to put your thinking caps on. Okay? It's going to be a tough one today. And I'm going to encourage you to put your thinking caps on, because we're going to dig deeply, carefully into Scripture, obviously comprehensively. We're going to go from Genesis all the way through Revelation. You'll see that it will be in the Bible. It'll be canonical. It'll be contextual. And it will be Christ-centered. We've already mentioned it was Jesus Christ who established the world, and it was He who is the Lord of the Sabbath, and so forth. Again, a reminder, this is a picture of the what? The Rosetta Stone. It's going to be like you're studying hieroglyphics today. A little warning, so don't try to take extensive notes. You may be more frustrated than blessed. Just a warning, because there's a lot of material I'm going to pack in today's PowerPoint, and you can get it free. And if you cannot get online, I will look for a way to come to see me afterwards, and we'll see if we can find somebody who's got a computer who can just get it to you easily here. But I want to give you this, because this is a bit complicated, and it's much easier if I can do that. You can enjoy rather than try to take notes. And remember, Steps to Christ, page 91 to 92 says, read with me now, Scripture must be compared with Scripture. There must be careful research and what? Prayerful reflection. And such study will be richly repaid. And so this is what I'm going to share with you today. This, of course, the statement is from Steps to Christ, page 91 to 92, as we've mentioned before. I have been blessed to spend quite a bit of time in the Word, studying, digging, so that I can find things. Again, a reminder, the Sabbath is God's love gift to the entire human race. Keep that in context. But we're going to go to one text here. Of course, we always tell people that the Sabbath comes from where? From Eden. It's a divine institution. Regardless of all those things, people always seem to raise this text. Colossians 2, verse 16. The reason I say always, this is the time I can use that. I have checked now. Going way back to the year, a man who lived between 130 and 200 AD used this text. His name was Irenaeus. And here is the text on the screen. I have chosen to use today the Revised Standard Version. That's not a Bible I often use. I have read it through once for my devotions. I do not recommend the Revised Standard Version as a study Bible. There are certain challenges in that version. But in this passage, it has captured the essence of the Greek. And you can there are tools that you can use, even if you don't know Greek, that will help you to see this. And it says simply, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a, and it's in bold, the word Sabbath. Now, I know some of you say, oh, no, my King James says Sabbath, or Sabbath days. We'll get back to that in a few minutes here as we go through this. Let's look at statements made. This one is made by a Sunday keeper. I have many statements. As I said, this goes way back to the year 130 to 200. Irenaeus, who lived about 50 years or less after John the Revelator. And notice we have this challenge by B.H. Carroll. He says, this passage, Colossians 2:16, is the death blow to all sects which observe the seventh day Sabbath. Who do you think he's referring to? Seventh-day Adventists. By the way, most people refer to us, many people refer to us as a sect, and they use this text. For 1,800 years plus, this text has been used. It was used by the well-known Catholic early church father, Augustine. This text has been used over and over again. But what do we find when we go to the Bible? And so I'm going to stop right here and tell you a quick story. Well, I'll try to make it quick. It's a long story. I was at Andrews University as a student, a doctoral student, more than 20 years ago. Dr. Hans Laurendel. Anybody know of Dr. Hans Laurendel? Several of you, yes. He was a professor there when I was a student. And one of the classes I was in was called The Doctrine of the Sabbath, a doctoral class. There were about five students. And so we were challenged to select a passage of Scripture to write a paper on it. You know, doctoral study, we are required to do very serious research. And my eye fell on this text, Colossians 2:16. Partly because there's a well-known Seventh-day Adventist who has written a lot of material, and he had taken this text and had come up with a new interpretation. He maintained something quite different from what we have in our 28 Fundamentals book. And so I read his material, and I went to the library at Andrews, one of the largest collections of religious material of any library in the United States. It's got a lot, obviously, besides the Library of Congress. But I began to study and study and study, and I became, I'll admit, thoroughly confused. What did Solomon say? Much learning. Who is it? Not Solomon. It was the king speaking to Paul. And he said what? Much learning doth make thee mad. And I'll tell you, much of study got me angry, or whatever the word is, mad. It was confusing. It's like, I don't know. And, this text was so difficult. I call it a traumatic trip in the text. And I struggled. After 2 weeks of confusion, and I thank the Lord, he helped me to begin to see things. And then I took this and I wrote a paper. Anyone would guess how long the paper was? It was one paper for one class. 100 pages. 100 pages, because there were so many arguments this way and that way. And then Dr. Mervyn Maxwell and Dr. Richard Davidson, they were in a seminar once, and I made a presentation, and they were excited about this, and they said, encourage me. This was 1989. Make a long story short, here in Michigan, 15 years later, I was at a youth gathering, a Generation of Youth for Christ group, and somebody came to me. I said, who are you? She said, I'm a medical student at Loma Linda. I've got a problem. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, but I've got a problem with Colossians 2:16. I didn't know she was dating an evangelical who had been challenging her on that text. Later on, I found out the rest of the story. So I said to her, okay, by the way, they've broken up, but I said to her, okay, I'll write to you. And I began to correspond, and she asked questions, and I wrote back. And eventually, she asked so many difficult questions, and I didn't know why. I found out because this was this evangelical who was challenging her. Every time she would answer, he'd come back with a counter. And eventually, I wrote to her, I said, I can't keep writing to you. This is consuming too much of my time. I'm a full-time pastor. Give me time and I will put it all together. And then I reworked it because I had already written the 100-page paper, but I was now answering other questions. Make a long story short, one of my friends came to me and said, you can't just have it in a paper. You need to make it available so people can read it. And this is what I came up with. A little booklet, 80 pages. And when the president of the conference saw it, he said, oh, Ron, I want every one of my pastors to have a copy. And my Bible workers, and so everyone got a copy in this conference of this little booklet, 80 pages. And a fascinating thing happened because there was a youth pastor who was having Bible studies. A youth pastor of another church was having Bible studies with Pastor Nathan Renner. And Pastor Renner came the moment he got this little green book that I just showed you on the screen. He came to me and said, Ron, can I buy a second copy? I said, what for? He said, I've got a youth pastor of another church I'm studying with, and he has got a problem with this text. In fact, his dad has downloaded from the internet, which is a good place and a bad place. He has downloaded all these arguments against Colossians 2:16. I need to get him a copy. I said, what's his name? He said, Jared. I said, I'll give you a copy and I'll sign it. Pastor Nathan took the book to Jared. Jared sat down, read it through, And later on, I met Jared. You know what he said to me? Once I was done with that book, it was case closed. The Sabbath was solidified. And he became a Seventh-day Adventist. I said, praise God, this is exciting. And it's just one thing led to another. 3ABN heard about this little booklet. And Shelley Quinn called me and said, Ron, would you come to 3ABN and make a presentation? So I went up to 3ABN and I made a presentation there. But before I went to 3ABN, I didn't want to have that ugly book. That was a simple book. So we're going to do Colossians 2 verse 16. So because of that, I produced a nice cover. My wife did, okay? So we did this little book at 3ABN, and we were trying now to reach more non-Adventists with this little book called Sabbath Put to Rest. By the way, it's not available anymore. I'm just mentioning these things and showing you the way the Lord led. So one thing leads to another, and it's amazing. But you know what? After the presentation, as I mentioned at 3ABN, feast keepers began to challenge me, as in this one. Here it is, I believe a Seventh-day Adventist who wrote, and he said this, I'm quoting, Colossians 2, 16 and 17 is the strongest argument in all the scriptures for the continuation of the feast days. Huh? What do they mean? Where did they get that idea? Well, let me go back. I want to show you something quickly. Why do they say that? Go back a few. Yeah, let's go to this one. The screen, Colossians 2 verse 16. Now notice the logic that they're using, because you see, they believe that this text here, that's on the screen, Colossians 2 16, they believe that that last term, Sabbath, is the seventh day Sabbath. Right. And that's what they believe. That's their belief. And then, if we keep the seventh day Sabbath, their logic is, we should keep what? The feast and the new moons, because they all are there in one package. And the non-Seventh-day Adventists who are Sunday keepers say, yes, if you don't keep the feast, you don't keep the new moons, then you shouldn't keep the Sabbath either. So they put it all together as one package. So now let's go look and see what is our historic view. What is our historic view? What do we as Seventh-day Adventists believe compared with the majority of them? By the way, what do we believe is right here in the text? What kind of Sabbath is it? Ceremonial. But let's look at it. Let's go through it now. The Seventh-day Adventists say, according to the context, we have the handwriting of ordinances in verse 14. These are standard official, it's in our 28 Fundamentals book. We say it's the Mosaic Law. What is the Feast, New Moon, and Sabbath of verse 16, we ask? And we say it's the ceremonial law. And we put the word Mosaic in quotes because we talk about them, so ceremonial law. Then we ask, what is the shadow of things to come? And we point out that these types point to Christ. These are ritual Sabbaths, and we don't keep them, but we do challenge people to keep the weekly Sabbath. That is our standard, historic, traditional, official Adventist view, if you want to put all those terms together. What do others say? Let's look at theirs. The majority, that is, non-Sabbath keepers as well as feast keepers. This is their argument. Now, you've got to watch this carefully. The majority view says festivals, and they ask the question, how often, now I want you to respond, and I know you'll do it right. How often do festivals, ancient festivals of Israel come? How often? Once a year, correct, annually. So the answer is to the how often is annually. Then we get to the next one. They ask the question, new moons. How often do new moons come? And what's the answer? Monthly, correct. So we put monthly down. And then notice the logic. If annual, monthly, then they ask the question, how often does Sabbath come? Aha! And they say weekly. Therefore, that is the seventh-day Sabbath in the text. Notice the logic. Do you follow that logic? Annual, monthly, weekly. But here's my question. Well, here's my question. Okay, this is logical. But is this logical view, what's the word? Theological. That's the question. Isn't it true in human life so many times, I'll admit myself, we'll say, this is logical, but the big question is, it theological? Because many times, what is logical to us is not theological. Man's thoughts are not God's thoughts. So we have to always ask, when people come up with these brilliant logical things, is it theological? Theo meaning theos. And so that's what we're going to do this afternoon. We're going to reflect, is logical on this text theological? So let's go to Colossians 2:16 and let's look at it again. Here I'm repeating it. Read it with me at least one time together. Ready? Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. That's the Revised Standard Version. As I said, I'm going to use that as an illustration. Now, here's a caution. Caution on Bible commentaries. Incidentally, there was one well-known scholar who said this. A commentary is simply a commentary by a person. They are putting down their own comments. Notice, a commentary is simply their comments. And if it's not in line with the text, then it's just a human idea. So be careful. Caution about the commentaries. Commentaries have a lot of good stuff. I don't want to minimize that. Yes, I've been blessed. I've gone to commentaries and my life has been enriched. Why do I say that? Because the commentaries will help us something. They'll say, this, da, da, da. And you say, oh, I never thought. You go back to the text and it's there. Ever gone to a commentary and you've seen that? It's kind of exciting as the commentaries help you to see things you might have missed. Commentaries can be helpful, but here are some cautions. I have had a chance, by the way, I put down 91. The number has increased. I haven't kept up now, but it's probably about 95. But 91, at least 91 commentaries claim. Now, I say 91, I went to the Library of Congress, and I've been to the British Library in London, and I've scoured Andrews University. I've gone to different major libraries to find Bible commentaries. Found 91. Now, I haven't brought the commentaries home, no. I just photocopied these pertinent pages. But 91 commentaries claim that Colossians 2:16 refers to the seventh-day Sabbath. 91 commentaries from many different, from different countries, different denominations. By the way, four commentaries, including the SDA Bible commentary, state that it is ceremonial in this verse. 91 verses 4. That's like 95% versus 5%. Only 1 out of 20 on average claim it is ceremonial, and that includes our commentary. But none of these 91 commentaries dig into the text to find the meaning of the terms feast, new moon, and Sabbath. And I can say that categorically because I have the photocopied pages of all their material. And everything that's been published, I cannot find that in 91 commentaries. Amazing. I know when I shared this one day, somebody came to me and said, how dare you say that? So I've changed it now. I simply say this. There is no published, printed evidence of any study done. Because they said to me, how do you know that they didn't do it at home? Well, okay. But why didn't they publish it? Maybe they were afraid to show the results. I don't know. But there's no published, printed information to show that these commentaries actually did what we call a lexical study, a study of the words, or an exegesis to understand. I was shocked. I was amazed. How come? What do they do? They just claim this is the Sabbath in the text. It's like, wow. Amazing. By the way, the four commentaries that disagree, the four do not either. Even the four commentaries that say it's ceremonial, they don't dig into the text, including our own commentary. The Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentary says it's ceremonial Sabbath based on the context, but not from the language and the structure and the terms and the syntax. So actually, when I realized that, it kind of validated the need for somebody to do serious, deep study on the text. I'd already had written a paper on it for my doctoral class at Andrews, and now I'm finding more and more stuff. By this time, by the way, I've got to share the stories moving on. I'm studying the text. I'm sharing it in different places. I've talked with Adventists and non-Adventists, met some professors, a gentleman who's a professor in Germany. He has a copy now of the book that was eventually published after that, which we'll mention in a little bit. These 91 commentaries just assume or claim it refers to the seventh-day Sabbath. Is that scholarship? No. On this text, the commentaries have failed us miserably. Now, let's go and read the Bible. Let's see what Scripture tells us. Read Matthew 4:4. Obviously, it's a well-known text, but primarily we're going to go to Isaiah 8:20. Matthew 4:4 is simply an example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He, who is our example in all things, and we'll see many times, Jesus was quoting Scripture because he was intimately acquainted with the Bible. And of course, when he was tempted, we find here that when the devil tempted him, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, he responds with those well-known words. Matthew 4, verse 4, but he answered and said, what are those three words? It is what? It is written. That's right. We've got to go back to the Bible. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now let's go to Isaiah 8 verse 20. A well-known text again. I probably don't even need to have you go there. This is one of the favorite passages of Seventh-day Adventists. But I'm going to caution you. Take out your pencil if you haven't taken it out already. And I'm going to ask you to write a few notes in the margin of your Bible. Because I'm finding out there are some who are confused about what this verse is saying. I don't know where some of those ideas came and how it's been proliferating, but let's go to the verse 20, chapter 8, verse 20. And I want you to notice some things. It says, to the what? To the law. Stop there. To the law. For some reason, I've recently heard people are saying, this means to the Ten Commandments. To the law. Think now, if you heard about what Hebrew terms are, what do you think the Hebrew term is here? Torah. So write it in there in the margin. To the Torah. Keep that in mind. And what is the Torah? The first five books. Narrowly speaking, by the way, sometimes the Jews, the Hebrews, use the word Torah for all of God's divinely given inspiration, meaning the whole Old Testament. But in the context here, it generally refers to the first five books of the Bible. To the first five books of the Bible. To the Torah. Now, by the way, don't forget, where are the Ten Commandments found? In the first five. So we're not throwing out the law. Don't misunderstand me, okay? The Ten Commandments are there. Yes, written by the finger of God. The only thing that was written by His finger. So don't minimize. I'm not minimizing that. I'm trying to give you the understanding. The word Torah is not talking about the Ten Commandments per se. It includes the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue reflecting the character of God. But to the Torah and to the testimony. Write in the margin what the test that means. The Torah is the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and the testimony, what do you think that refers to? The testimony of the prophets, that's correct. So, to the first five books of the Bible, and to the rest of divinely given inspiration. And by the time Isaiah came along, it was everything that had been written up to that point in time. And later on, we find in the New Testament, Jesus uses the same terms in His Sermon on the Mount. He says, on these truths, I'm paraphrasing, hang all the law and the what? And the prophets. When Jesus gave His famous Sermon on the Mount, He was saying, this is what it is. The law and the prophets is a classic terminology for the Bible. Modern paraphrases even say, the Bible, the Scriptures. So when you see the term, the law and the prophets, those two together. And if I have time, I could have shared more on that. But so when Isaiah says to the law and to the prophets, he is simply saying to the Bible, to the divinely given information and inspiration, what has been written down. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So make sure you understand, it's to the Bible, based upon the Word of God. And so notice the statement now from Great Controversy, page 598. Beautiful statement. I want you to write down where it's found, Great Controversy 598. And it's a classic one in which, again, by inspiration, Ellen White has captured in a short paragraph something vital. Great Controversy 598. Now, read it with me and notice I put the numbers 1, 2, and 3 in there because I found a three-phase that she has pointed out. Read with me. Are you ready? It is the first and highest duty of every rational being to learn from the Scriptures what is truth, and then to walk in the light and encourage others to follow His example. Isn't that true? Would you say amen to that? That's right. There it is. You got to learn, you got to do, you got to share. Right there. But that's what we are called upon. The first and highest duty to learn from the Scriptures what is truth. And not to just hibernate and to keep it yourself. You learn it, you do it, you share it. Beautiful statement capturing there. So we've got to spend time in the Word, digging deeply and seeing what light comes from the Word. Now open your Bibles to the book of Exodus. I'm going to ask you now to open them and take a pen and paper. You might want to just underline a few things because it'll be on the screen. I want you to notice, and this, by the way, came from the study I was doing subsequent to that paper. I remember I did that 100-page paper, and now I was digging deeper. This is over the last 20 years. Some of these studies remind me of Champollion, who took 23 years to study the Rosetta Stone, and I am now in 21 years. Lord willing, by the end of next year, I will be done. because I'm still working on this, and right now I'm my major professor, working on a PhD in New Testament studies. My major professor is a Dutch Reformed scholar. And he said to me, Ron, I believe it's the seventh-day Sabbath in the text. However, he has it in writing. However, we will wait to see the proof from your study as to whether it is ceremonial. So pray for my professor, who is a Dutch Reformed scholar, if we can show him what the Scriptures teach us. Now, Exodus 31, you're there by now. As I was studying, I found some very interesting things, what I call linguistic links. Now notice, and I've got dot, 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 because I wanted you to see in these four verses what I have underlined. Notice the first word, my Sabbath you shall keep. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy. Going now to the next verse, I believe it's now to verse 14. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest. Holy to the Lord, the Sabbath day. Okay, we're going to leave it on the screen just a moment longer, if we can, so that you can just see what that is there. Those words to underline in those texts, obviously I'm using the New King James Version, which is pretty accurate rendition of the Hebrew. Those words. Now, that gives you an idea. As I went back to the text, I said, this is fascinating. Notice these links. Why do I say that's important? Because without certain words, you really don't know. Let me ask you the question. If I say to you, last year, I went to London and I da 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 da, and I finished my sentence. If I say that, what year am I speaking of? Tell me what year. 2009, you're right. Okay, absolutely right. Now, let's put one word in front of that sentence, in front of the sentence, last year I went to London, da 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 da. Put the word the. A definite article. Notice a definite article we put in front of that sentence. And now I start the sentence. The last year I went to London and da 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 da. What year am I talking about? Correct. That's weird. The moment you make the sentence definite, you have no idea what the definite year is. But that's English. We all understand it, correct? One word, T-H-E, changes the meaning from one thing that you knew. You said 2009, add the word the in front of it, and you suddenly don't know. The point I'm making is one word can change the meaning. Are we together? One word. And so the same way when you're studying the Bible, the word Sabbath, the word Shabbat in Hebrew, actually is used, and you can see it yourself, in different ways. It's used for the seventh-day Sabbath. Any good dictionary will show you that. Remember, I'm not suggesting you buy the $3,000 Oxford Dictionary of the English Language, like I mentioned. But get a good dictionary. You will notice Shabbat is seventh-day Sabbath. That word Shabbat is used for the Sabbath of the land. But it is also used for ceremonial Sabbath. So the question is, how do you know what Sabbath is being talked about when you go to the Bible? And what do you think the answer is? Context of these little linguistic links. The word the word day. And so go back to the screen I want to show you quickly here. If you notice, you'll see there are several different words. My. Notice the word my. And notice the word keep. The word holy. The word day. These are different things that help us to know it is the seventh day Sabbath God is talking about. So now let's go to another example. We're switching now to Leviticus 23 verse 23. And already I cautioned you, and we're going to leave it up on the screen a little long this time because I want people to note Leviticus 23:23. This says, it shall be to you, what does it say? A Sabbath. The word the is not there. These are links, by the way. And you must take into account all of them because not all show all of the time. But a Sabbath, the word the does not appear, of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. You, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate what? Your Sabbath. Now, as I was doing my study, we'll keep it up just there a moment longer so you can underline those few words in Leviticus 23, verse 23. And there's a contrast between the seventh-day Sabbath we've been talking about and this Sabbath. What kind of a Sabbath is this? A what? Ceremonial Sabbath. Ceremonial Sabbath. That's what it is. So we have here, very interesting, and that's why when I said you don't use this text and say, notice it says you shall keep the seventh-day Sabbath from evening to evening, you can tell people, this is the ceremonial Sabbath. What day is it specifically? The day of what? Atonement. The context shows that it's the day of atonement. That's why it says there, if you read the whole, in Leviticus 23. So, it's not the seventh day Sabbath, but Verse 32. Thank you for switching it around. Yeah, I dyslexic myself there. 23 verse 32. Thank you for the correction. Leviticus 23 verse 32. We'll change it on the PowerPoint before we put it on our website. Thank you. Leviticus 23 verse 32. Yes. We'll pause there a moment till you get the right verse. Thank you for that correction. And so that's where it is. 23 verse 32. And we've often used that to promote how to keep the Sabbath. It is correct as long as you tell people this is the ceremonial Sabbath, the Day of Atonement. And in the same way, the rest of the days of the Bible were counted from even unto even. Now, let's move on. I'm going to summarize that. And I'll have to go through this fast because these are the Old Testament linguistic links here. I have gone through the entire 111 times that the word Shabbat appears in the Hebrew Old Testament, 111 times, and looked at every one of them, and when we put it all together, this is what we come up with. The seven-day Sabbath, one must keep it. It is identified by the word the. Now, by the way, you don't always find every word with it, but you find enough of the words to identify. You follow what I'm saying? There are sufficient links that help you to see it. It's the seventh day of the week. With God, it is holy. God calls it my Sabbath, and it is cyclical, weekly, from Sabbath to Sabbath. However, the feast Sabbath, or a day, for example, the Day of Atonement, you shall afflict your soul. It is also implied in the Day of Trumpets, because that's warning you about the coming Day of Atonement. There is no definite article ever in the Hebrew language before a ceremonial Sabbath. Even though ceremonial Sabbaths are there almost, what, 1.5 dozen times in the Old Testament, there's never a time when there is actually the word the in front of it. Never. Consistent in the Hebrew. Now, unfortunately, sometimes the translators have not done a good job. Which is one reason our feast keepers have become so confused, because they continue to quote, and I have with me here, I have a friend who gave me this entire sheet, and he said, come, look at this. And he called it Colossians 2 Clarified. And what did he do? He went to the King James Version, and he quoted the King James, and 9 verses from the New Testament, and every one of them was mistranslated, and he's quoting that to prove Colossians 2 is seventh-day Sabbath. Be careful, folks. That's why I'm suggesting the best tools you can use. And so this is the problem when people use tools that really aren't helpful. But there's never a definite article. Unfortunately, the KJV does put the word the there. Notice they can be the seventh year, feast Sabbath. It's her, that is Israel's Sabbath, contrasted with God who says they're my Sabbath. Okay, they are her Sabbath or your Sabbath. God never speaks about a ceremonial Sabbath as my Sabbath. Notice that. Okay? It's the seventh-day Sabbath that's my Sabbath. And then finally, it is also annual, as in the Day of Atonement. So you can see these contrasts. And as I began to study the text and dig deeply into it, it was fascinating. So, wow! Why was I so excited? You know why? Because I and you believe that the Holy Spirit was the one who inspired the Bible. And we know that God inspired the Bible, not verbally, not word for word, but with absolutely sufficient clarity that we need never go astray. He inspired the men to write it down with clarity, and it is clear. As I went back, there is never a time where there's any confusion. It is clear. Unfortunately, some translations don't bring it out clearly. I'm going to take you to the New King James in a few minutes to show you that the New King James people have done a very good job. This is the Bible I've been preaching from, and in fact, it's very interesting. I even had a quick Bible study on a Sabbath afternoon using the New King James, because people say, this is so complicated. Hold on, we're going to come to the simple answers from the New King James, because the New King James is very consistent in this. Let's move on. Colossians 2:16, we've already... Let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to the book of Luke. That was an Old Testament example. We're going to look now at the New Testament. Do the same links apply in the New Testament? And as you write Luke 4:16 down, and notice the underlined three words there. Three words are underlined: the word synagogue, the word the, and the word day. Again, and by the way, the Greek word for Sabbath is either sabbata or sabbaton. They use both words actually interchangeably. But it's very interesting. I have a little story to just encourage you. So I know some people say, oh, Dr. Dupre, I'm just a layperson. I have no idea about Greek and Hebrew and all these scholarly things. But you know what? I am so thankful to God for lay people who are serious students of Scripture. I have to tell you the story. I was at Loma Linda University about 4 years ago, before I even came up with any of these books that I showed you, and I was there preaching for an evangelistic series that the students had invited me to come and do. And after my one sermon, there's a guy sitting in the back row. He's tall, 6'4". He calls me and he says, "Now, I see you've done a study of the Old Testament. What about the New?" I said, "Who are you?" He said, "Oh, my name is Brent." "Oh, good to meet you, Brent." He said, "What about the New Testament? Don't you find the same kind of language, the linguistic links, the word they, aren't they there?" I said, "No, I don't think you'll find it." He said, "Ron, I think I can." I said, "I don't think you'll find it." He went home. 2 days later, comes back to the next meeting. He brought me about 6 pages. He had analyzed the entire New Testament on the word Sabbath. And he is a dentist. He's not a Bible scholar, as in trained. He comes back and I stand here a little embarrassed, but grateful to God and to Brent, obviously, for Bible students who are lay people who can teach us things. And I said, "Brent, let me go and look at it." I went and looked at it, and he was like 80-90% correct. He doesn't know the Greek, the Hebrew. He's not a scholar, but he could study it, and he brought it. You remember what Ellen White says? Bring it to the brethren of experience, some of us who are getting gray and who had a chance to study. And I looked at it. I said, "This is wonderful." And now when I share it with people, the story, I tell people, don't ever minimize what God can do through you. God can work through lay people, and this lay person that I met that day has taught me things about the New Testament. 6 pages are now in my book, and they're going to my dissertation because of Brent, the dentist. So don't think this is too deep, too hard. You can be faithful Bible students, which Brent showed me. So by the way, that's examples of the seventh-day Sabbath. They are also surrounded by words such as synagogue, such as the, such as day, and there are more. This is just an example from Luke 4:16. I went through all of the 69 references in the New Testament for the word sabbata and sabbaton. Then I went to Matthew 28 verse 1. So that's an example of the seventh-day Sabbath and all the linguistic, some of the linguistic links around it, or the linguistic identifiers. Then I went to Matthew 28 verse 1. And notice the language. Now after the Sabbath. So what Sabbath is that talking about? Seventh day. Correct. Correct. And you'll notice it's the Greek word sabbata. Now after the Sabbath, Greek, as the first day of the week. By the way, we added those words in square brackets. In the Greek, they're not there. Everybody understands it. They say, as first of week. You know, they know it's the first day of the week. They just say, "Oh, first of week." Sometimes we abbreviate things too. We say, "Let's go eat." What do you say? "Let's go eat." That is, "Let us go eat." And if you say it fast, it sounds like squeet, right? But we know what we mean because we kind of contract things. So they just say, as first of week, or as the first day of the week. Now notice the word week. The word week comes from what Greek word? Sabbata. It's the same Greek word. And consistently, you can go to any English Bible, any translation, when they get to the word sabbata, and it is linked with the word first. First of the mia sabbaton, or second, or twice, distu sabbatu. When it's linked with a number, first of, or the first day from the Sabbath, if you want to call it that. Then they translate it on the first day of the week. Consistent translation. And in modern Greek, they use the modern Greek word. But on the first day of the week. So the word sabbata is translated as Sabbath, seventh-day Sabbath. It is also translated as the word week. And you find it consistently in these Bibles. In fact, the New English Bible doesn't say on the first day of the week. They simply say, and on Sunday. First day of the week. So that's the way it's correctly translated. When it began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. To make a long story short, looking at all of the New Testament evidence, here are the linguistic links. For the seventh-day Sabbath, one must keep it, similar to the Old Testament. It is identified by the definite article, the. It's the seventh day of the week. Just as in the Old, these are the four identical, same markers in the Greek language that you find in the Hebrew. Now, the New Testament adds, it's connected with the issue of lawful very often. It's also at the synagogue. It's always seventh day when it's at the synagogue. And then it is also cyclical, weekly, as in the Old Testament. What about the word sabbata or sabbaton? Yes, it is also translated as the word week if it is linked to the word one, or linked to the word first, or connected to the word twice. Oh, remember the Pharisee who said, "I fast twice in the week." And that language there is interesting. This too, Sabbath too. And they translated, I fast twice in the week. And we have historical evidence that the Pharisees did fast. I believe it was every Monday and every Thursday. Very sincere, very dedicated Pharisees. But they used the word Sabbaton there. So the word Sabbaton is translated as the word week. That's one of the other ways it is translated. Also, this is all confirmed by the context, and the same linguistic links are seen in the Septuagint. If you go back to the Greek translation of the Old Testament, you find the same type of consistency how these words are used based upon linguistic links. Question, what about Colossians 2:16? Before we go to the Greek of Colossians 2:16, somebody sent this to me, knowing that I have a real interest in language and so forth. And they said, isn't it interesting how we have this in English? If you go to the dictionary, let's say you're a foreigner coming to learn the language, and you go to see, what does the word up mean? U-P. Now, I know in Michigan, you say U-P, it means what? Upper Peninsula, yes. But what does the word up mean with lowercase letters? And this person sent it to me. They said this. This two-letter word can be an adjective, a preposition, an adverb, a noun, or a verb. For example, we open up a store in the morning, but we close it up at night. We seem to be pretty mixed up about up. Okay? And then they continue and they share this to me. If you're up to it, you might try building up a list of the many ways up is used. And so they go through here showing that, you know, the word up is used in many ways, and yet we all understand it. Why? Because we know the language. And so this, in the same way, when God communicated through His prophets to write the messages in the Bible, He communicated with clarity. Let's go back now to the Greek of Colossians 2:16 for the Greek students who want to try your hand at this. No, just kidding. But it is right here. And I've put the transliteration, me untis humas klineto en brose, and you can read it there. This is the transliteration down below there. Now, we look at the Greek carefully, the scholars do, and because that's part of what we are trained, and the Lord has blessed us with that gift. And then we ask the question, what do we find in the text? Now, here's the New King James Version regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. And that word Sabbath, sabbata, can be either Sabbath or Sabbath. There is no difference in the Greek. And nowadays, more and more people are recognizing that it's either singular or plural. So it is better to translate it simply as Sabbath. But what does that mean? There are none of the Seventh-day linguistic links. Do you see the word keep there? Is the word the there? Is the word day there in the text? Are there any of those linguistic links we've seen in the Old or New Testament? No. No linguistic links. Completely left out. Interesting. The word Sabbath, by the way, interesting, in the New King James Version, is not capitalized for this verse only in the New Testament. Did you hear what I just said? There are 69 times that the word sabbata or sabbaton is in the New Testament, and only on this verse is it not capitalized. Why? Very interesting. I would like to suggest that the translators of the New King James, as well as the translators of the Holman Christian Standard Bible and the New English Bible, correctly understood the implications. Every other time that the word Sabbath appears, are you listening to me, in the New Testament, in the New King James, in the Holman Christian Standard Bible, in the New English Bible, and other versions, every other time it is a capital S. But guess what happens when they get to Colossians 2:16? Lowercase, small s. And the reason this is so important, I met a young man one day, he showed up at my church, he had been watching 3ABN. And now he began to look for a Sabbath-keeping church. His name was Jacob. And Jacob came to church that Sabbath, and he came back the next Sabbath, and he was a very serious Bible student. He was a young man, maybe in his 20s. And then, after about 2 or 3 weeks, he came to church and he said, Pastor, my pastor has told me to look at Colossians 2:16. I don't have to keep the Sabbath. Don't judge me concerning the Sabbath. What do I do? I said, what are you doing right now after church? He said, oh, I've been invited out to fellowship lunch at one of the homes. Praise God. You know, he's been coming along and the family invited him, one of our members. I said, let's go to my home on the way to your lunch. Let's go do a quick Bible study on it. Now, I didn't have time to go through all of this. The Greek, I pulled out the New King James Version. And I could show him that you see capital S, 7 days, 7 days, 7. But when you get to Colossians 2:16, what is it? lowercase. Have you got the New King James? Anybody here? You can prove it right now. You can look at it yourself. It's lowercase. I said, wow, why? Ah, the translators were clear in understanding that. And incidentally, I went ahead and made an entire chart. You see here? Front, back. These are two sheets of paper. And I analyzed three Bibles on it. And I wrote all of them down. And the Hebrew, the Greek, and all the text as it was. And so, sure enough, and when I was at a minister's meeting about 4 years ago, I gave this out to the pastor, showing that the translators correctly understood that this is not the seventh-day Sabbath. And so you can do a Bible study if you have one of these Bibles that correctly have captured the essence of that. Now, linguistic links of Colossians 2:16, I've run ahead of myself here. The Revised Standard Version says, with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, and I had already asked the question, is the word keep here? Is the word the there? No. Is the day in the text? No. Is lawful use? No. Is there any synagogue mentioned? No. Is there a weekly cycle? No. And so we know that none of those links are listed there at all with this thing. The conclusion, it is not the seventh-day Sabbath. Not one link that would identify it at all. Now, there's more evidence. This is just the beginning of it, by the way. Okay, and that's the text again we've talked about. So, one more thing I want to share with you. I've got about 10 minutes here. And this is a little more difficult. If you thought that was tough stuff, now you have to put the cap on backwards. Because we're going to start going fast. Okay? Because I went back to the Old Testament and discovered some things there in Hosea. Write this down. Just put down Hosea 2 verse 11. And the reason I share this with you, I want to give God the glory. I've had the opportunity to study. In fact, somebody came to me and talked with me. I think that was on a Sunday. And thanked me for doing something. And I responded, I said, sister, the reason I've been able to do that is only because my wife and I, obviously before we even got married, we made a decision. We decided not to have any children so that we met, by the way, while we were student missionaries. We were in mission service. We loved the Lord. We said, we will not have any children. Why? You know what Paul says? Paul the apostle says, don't get married. Why? So that you can devote yourself totally to the Lord. But if you need to, go ahead. I'm just paraphrasing, okay? So Linda and I said, okay, we're not going to get married. I mean, we are going to get married, sorry. But we're not going to have kids. Why? So that we can spend the time in extra work for the Lord. And so people say, where do you find the time? This is my kids' time. Okay? This is my grandchildren's time. Everybody's allowed to have time with your kids and your grandkids. Isn't that true? So people say, where do you find the time to do this? This is family time, all right? This is my children's time that I've had a chance to do this, and my grandkids' time that aren't there, but this is it. So let's go to the book of Hosea. And I found there in Hosea, chapter 2, verse 11, it uses the word, I will remove all her, and I'm summarizing, feasts, her new moons, and her Sabbaths. I said, wait a minute, that's the same kind of phrase. And I will admit, I'm not the first one to have discovered it. 120 years ago, a brilliant Seventh-day Adventist exegete, a brilliant Adventist scholar by the name of Uriah Smith, he wrote something on Colossians 2. And he said, go back to Hosea 2. And I want to give credit to the many who've gone ahead of me. Some of this is not original. Some of it I've had to dig deeper. Some of it I've found. But Uriah Smith points us back and says, look, Hosea 2 verse 11 is in a sense a prediction of the removal of these feast days. And here are important terms. There it says, I will remove all her feasts, her new moons. And by the way, what are the feasts? The feasts, according to the Hebrew dictionary, and there's no argument about this. The problem is, people argue about it because they've never checked the dictionary and they've not checked the context of the entire Old Testament. Whenever the word chag is used in the ritual, in the Jewish ceremonial system, whenever this word chag, K-H-A-G in English, whenever feast is used in connection with the sanctuary service, it is always referring to Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, and tabernacles. All of them together or them individually. It never includes the Day of Atonement, the word chag, the word feast. Why not? Day of Atonement was not a day of feasting, folks. It was not. It was a serious day. And the word chag is never used for trumpets. And if you listen to me, I try to never say the Feast of Trumpets. It's never called a feast in the entire Bible. We use the terms loosely, but it's in the Bible, in the Greek or Old New Testament, and in the Hebrew Old Testament, the Day of Trumpets is called a day, Yom Teruah. never called a feast. And it helps to clarify the confusion that has come in amongst us. Now, you can use it loosely. I'm not arguing about that. Like, you know, let's go watch the sunset, which doesn't happen. Remember, we talked about that, okay? We don't mind you using it in your just chatting with others. But the word feast is never used connected with the Day of Trumpets. It's used for these: Passover, Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, Tabernacles. New Moon, Chodesh, refers to the monthly celebrations. And notice, in Hosea and in the rest of the Bible, you'll find the word Shabbat, the Hebrew, okay? Or Shabbaton, as for the Day of Trumpets, for the Day of Atonement, and for sabbatical years. Fascinating. And those of you who are scholars or who are serious students of the Bible, and there are lay people here who've come to me and shared with me stuff, thank you, by the way, for those who've come to me and given me things and shared with me things that are going to be helping me. You will notice there's an ABA pattern here. It's often called a what? A chiasm. A parallelism. ABA. And we'll show that to you in a minute here. Now, when you go to the other side and you look at the Greek in Colossians 2:16, fascinating. In the Greek, you have feast, which in the Greek word, Greek language, is hearte. And again, I can say this according to Scripture, categorically, clearly, the word feast never includes Day of Atonement or trumpets or sabbatical years ever in the Greek New Testament. It is limited. The word feast is limited to Passover, Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. The new moon is called Neomania here in this text. Monthly celebrations. Okay, now I have to stop there for a moment. Fascinating. In the book of Revelation, they will come together. How often? They'll come together to pick up the fruit. How often? Once every month. It's not the word Neomania. It's a different word. The new moon celebrations are done. This is a different word completely. So it's not they're going to come here for new moon festivals, as some of my feast keepers are confused about. It's a completely different word. Fascinating. It's not the same word. And then finally, back to Colossians 2:16, we find the word sabbata there, or sometimes it's used sabbaton, and that is trumpets, atonement, sabbatical years. And again, in Colossians, I believe you have a chiasm. You go from A to B, back to A. Now, open your Bibles for a moment here. I want to illustrate that to you. Because people say, where do you get this idea that you go A, B, A? Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 21. Colossians 2, verse 21, just five verses later on, I believe you can see it there. We will illustrate that, and then we will round off here our presentation. Colossians 2, 21, which is in the same chapter, written by the same author, by inspiration. And now notice what Paul says, Colossians 2, verse 21. He says, and he's quoting apparently other ascetics or other people, but he says, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Now, here's my question. How do you touch? With what? With your hand. How do you taste? With your mouth. How do you handle? With your hand. Did you notice? Touch, taste, handle. What do we have? A what? A chiasm. A, B, A. And my feast keepers are saying, pause, redundant if you repeat something. No, no, no. That's the way the Hebrews work. A, B, A. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. And so here in Colossians 2, verse 16, you have annual, monthly, and back to annual. And smack bang in the middle is the new moon, because that's when the trumpet was blown, because the new moon was the one that helped people to know when to celebrate these days. So the trumpet is blown at the new moon, then they will know when the new moon, the month begins, so they can count to these things. So new moon is smack bang in the middle. You have A, B, A. Fascinating. Linguistic links with regard to that. Oh, just a quick mention here. We know that this word does not refer to the word week because it doesn't have that. And I have to hurry on now to the end. My time is up. Conclusions on Colossians 2:16. Okay, based on links, terms, structure, context, etc. When Christ died, he fulfilled the prophetic symbolism of the sacrificial system. Type, met, antitype, and the ceremonial law came to an end. No more worries about the ceremonial laws with their complex requirements regarding food. Notice where the quote comes from. And drink offerings, celebrations of various festivals, Passover, Pentecost, etc., new moons, or ceremonial Sabbaths. Brackets, Colossians, parentheses, Colossians 2:16, compare Hebrews 9:10, which were only a shadow of things to come, Colossians 2:17, a text we're going to address tomorrow, and guess where I'm quoting? What am I quoting, folks? Seventh-day Adventists believe this book. Are you with me? So the question I want to ask you, which is the question I'm putting out to my feast keepers, the book is called Seventh-day Adventists Believe. If you are a Seventh-day Adventist and you believe, then you will believe that Colossians 2:16 deals with what? Back to the screen. Deals with what? Deals with what? Ceremonial Sabbath, right there in the middle of that quote. This is our book that is published and sent to pastors all around the world. I believe from prayerful, careful study, we will see light coming from Scripture, and I believe this is genuine, quote-unquote, new light. The text has now been vindicated, and as a result of studying into it, along came Andrews University, and they said, Ron, could you rewrite that little book that you presented at 3ABN, rewrite it, and so this is the book I'm going to recommend today. If you go to the bookstore, they have copies of this. It's called Judging the Sabbath. Andrews University Press has published this now, so we're now trying to reach, and we've given away. I have a medical doctor friend who has donated $10,000 to get this book into libraries around the United States. So it's been sent to those libraries, and we've been helping the pastors to buy many copies to share with others, and we have given away many of these copies to evangelical scholars, professors, so that they can read, because if we're drawing close to the end of time, we know we're going to be in serious times, and we want to challenge them to dig deeply and to see the light that the seventh-day Sabbath was never done away with in the text. Ellen White says this as we end off here. On every side, she corroborates this understanding of Colossians 2:16. On every side, we hear discussion of the subjects presented at the camp meeting. One day, as Elder Cora stepped out of a train, the guard conductor stopped him with a request that he explain Colossians 2:16. They stopped, and as the crowd rushed by, the explanation was given. And from Leviticus 23:37 and 38, it was shown that there were Sabbaths besides the Sabbath of the Lord. Our pioneers believe that Colossians 2:16, our present book believes that. Pray for the feast keepers who are going astray. Pray for the feast keepers who believe that it's the Sabbath in this text instead of ceremonial Sabbath as our pioneers and our present leaders believe it is. While the weekly Sabbath was ordained at the close of creation week for all mankind, the annual Sabbaths were an integral part of the Jewish system of rites and ceremonies instituted at Mount Sinai, which pointed to the coming of the Messiah, and the observance of which terminated with His death on the cross. Again, Seventh-day Adventists believe, page 285. In other words, they are saying all of these things pointed forward to Jesus. In a nutshell, these are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Tomorrow, we're going to spend time in verse 17, unpacking that more, because ultimately, folks, we know that we will participate in Sabbath to Sabbath, and by the way, it is month to month. It's fascinating. We often have used the word from one new moon to another. Guess what? It's not the word new moon in the text. It's from one month to another. And you go to Hebrew dictionaries, and the ancient Septuagint even translated it that way. We will meet in heaven from Sabbath to Sabbath and from one month to the next. There will be no new moon celebrations in heaven because everything had pointed forward to Jesus. And digging deeper has helped to bring all of this to light. Ultimately, it's because we're looking forward to the coming of Jesus. Isn't that true? Okay, so let's read this text, and then I want to have an appeal. And ready? Are you ready? And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. How many of you want to be ready and want to be faithfully, lovingly keeping that special day till Jesus comes and sharing it with others? I want to pray for you. Thank you, Lord, that you've blessed us in our careful reflection, careful research, prayerful reflection of this difficult text. Father, thank you that you have clearly communicated with words to impress our hearts about the seventh-day Sabbath. And Lord, you've made it clear that Colossians 2:16 is dealing with those Sabbaths that pointed forward to Jesus. We've raised our hands in a personal commitment because we want to be ready when Jesus comes. We want to be enjoying keeping that special day, the Sabbath, so that eventually from one month to another and from Sabbath to Sabbath, we can celebrate and fellowship with you throughout ceaseless ages. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright
2010.
All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.